Okay, let's turn to Galatians 4 again. Galatians 4, this hour we'll be talking about the Galatians' change of attitude, and that will cover verses 12 through 20. Let's read those verses starting at Galatians 4:12. It says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Remember, we're talking about the Galatians and their life of legalism in verse 8 through 31 of chapter 4. And we talked about their past in religion last time and their present in legalism. We started out, and we started out with a description of what legalism is, what basically it's worth, and it's worth nothing, it's worthless, and we're going to switch now. And Paul was very doctrinal before. He's talking about legalism in a very doctrinal way, and we noticed in verse 11 when we ended last hour that he's now switching to a personal appeal to the Galatians, and he's going to become much less harsh than he was. Remember, in chapter 3, he was very harsh and sarcastic in 3:1 when he says, "You foolish Galatians," or "You no-mind Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So he was being very harsh over there. Now he's going to soften up, and he's going to make a personal appeal. Now he's stuck to his doctrine. Now comes the personal appeal. And then he's going to discourage legalism with this appeal, and an illustration in verse 21 to 31. Remember, the two concepts of Galatians chapter 4 are what it means to be sons. We looked at that in verses 1 through 7. We have a position in the church age as sons of God. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer minor children, as he called Old Testament saints. We are full-age sons, sons of full age. And now he's talking about what it means to be slaves. Sons have a position of freedom and dignity with God. We have a personal relationship with God. And that kind of a relationship doesn't function well under rule-keeping. In fact, it doesn't function at all under a rule-keeping system. This is, you know, I have a set of rules, and if I follow these rules, God is indebted to give me blessing. That's not a personal relationship. That's a business deal. And that's not how we, as church-age believers, should act. We should act like we're sons. "Dad, you've done so much for me that I would like to be an obedient son. Tell me what to do." Well, he has. He's given us his word. He's told us what to do. And we're to take the attitude that "you've done so much for me that I want to be an obedient son." So that's the doctrine. Now, we'll get into some of the things that God would like us to do in the later portions of Galatians, as Paul frequently does. He splits the book in half, and the first half covers doctrine, and the second half covers the practical application of that doctrine. So it's very important, especially when studying Paul's books, that you do the whole thing. Because if you miss that doctrinal basis and just start on the practical application, it's going to sound like a rule-keeping system. But it isn't. And he's made that quite clear here in the first chapters of Galatians, that a sonship relationship that we have with God does not function by keeping rules. Now, slaves, on the other hand, they do function by keeping rules. They live under restrictions. So the assumption of this chapter is going to be that if you, even if you're a son of God, you can live under a slavery system if you want to. Don't have to, but you can if you want to. And Paul's going to say, or he started last time saying, it's totally illogical for someone to do that. I have a position as a son. Why on earth would I act like a slave? In our outline, we call this legalism discouraged in verse 12 through 20. It's going to talk about the change of attitude that the Galatians had. First, Paul makes a plea in verse 12. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. His personal appeal, remember, to the Galatians started back in verse 11. We had that last hour. Now it's going to continue in verse 12 on through verse 20. And the first command he gives is, become as I am. Now, this is a command, but he softens it. Notice how he softens the command by the address. He says, brethren. And that's a familial term. I beg of you. So it's not just like a harsh command. He's softening down now when he gets to his personal appeal. He really shifting gears from chapter 3 when he said, you Galatians are a bunch of no-minds. You don't know, you've got your doctrine so hashed up that you don't know up from down doctrinally. And he's shifting gears here. Now he's going from the doctrinal section to a personal appeal. Now the question is, in what sense are they, and all believers, to become like Paul? What does he mean, become as I am? Well, we have to go to the context for that. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells how he is and we're to become that way. It says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's what he's asking them to do. To live their lives by faith in Christ. And by faith in what Christ has done and tells us to do. Not by a rule-keeping system. Anybody can keep rules. Even unbelievers can do that. But unbelievers can't live a Christian life. Only believers can do that. And we have a choice. We can do it or we can live like unbelievers, like slaves. So a normal Christian is one that is grace-oriented and free from this merit mentality that the Judaizers were trying to foist on the Galatians. They were trying to tell them that if you do a bunch of good works, God will be indebted to bless you. And that's totally wrong. Totally wrong. That's not. we defined legalism as that mental attitude that says, if I do good works, God is indebted to bless me for it. Now, that's not a son's attitude. That's a worker's attitude, a slave's attitude. So if I do my week's work, then my boss is indebted to pay me. That's merit mentality. And it's hard for us to set it aside because that's how we operate, isn't it? I mean, that's how we do it. We work for a week and or however long, and we start indebting our employer to pay us. So we're so familiar with that merit mentality, we bring it over into the spiritual realm, and we start running our churches like we run our businesses. And we say, we have a set of rules here, and the more you keep, the more God's going to bless you, because he owes you that. He doesn't owe you squat. You know, you're blessed by every breath you take. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God has given it to you. So that's the difference between sons and slaves. And that's what he's telling them. Become as I am. I'm a son. Now, that is an imperative mood verbal. It's a command. Become as I am. But as I said, it's softened. He calls them brethren. He says, I beg of you, become. Paul is telling the Galatians, basically, what he's saying is, stop acting like Christians and be Christians. Stop going through the motions. Stop having form over function. Live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know about Jesus Christ? He's given me his revelation. I have to learn that. If I want to be an obedient son, if I want to act like a normal Christian by faith, I have to know what Christ is like. I have to know what God is like. I have to know what he wants of me. Because me, being a sinner, a hopeless sinner, if I try to figure it out on my own, I'll get it all screwed up. So the only way I can do with that is by studying God's word. So he gives us the basis for his command. He says, for I also became as you are. What does that mean? What did Paul do when he went and witnessed to the Galatian churches? Well, he abandoned his position under the law. When Paul became a believer, he abandoned the Mosaic law system. And he was a rising star in the Mosaic law system. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. Studied under Gamaliel, one of the best. He was on the fast track, we would say, in Judaism. But you know what? He gave that up. And he called it a pile of rubbish. Dung, actually, is the word. But he gave it up so he could witness to the Galatians. So he gave up his position under the law, and he approached the Galatians as a Gentile sinner. Now look back at chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, we are Jews by nature. Now here Paul is talking to Peter, or Cephas, and he's telling him that, Cephas, you messed up. Because he had started out eating with Gentiles, because it's perfectly okay now. Remember, Peter's the one that had the vision that said he could eat anything. We studied that in the book of Acts. When the sheep came down and God says, kill and eat. And he said, oh, I'd never eat anything unclean. And God said, well, what I've declared clean, you can eat. You can eat anything. So Peter started going over to the Gentiles' places. And he you know, if you went over to a, if you were a Jew, and you went over to a Gentile's for breakfast, and they had bacon and eggs, you'd say, whoa, man, this bacon is good stuff. I never had this before, you know. Wow. Well, so he was eating with the Gentiles. Well, pretty soon some legalist guys came down, the people from James, that's what Paul calls them in the book of Galatians. And what did Peter do? He started backing off from the Gentiles because they were putting the guilt trip on him, saying, hey, you know, you're not a good Jew, you're eating with Gentiles. So Paul confronted him right to his face. He says, Peter, that's wrong. So Paul had this grace thing down pat. He knew. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, we, that is Cephas and Paul, or Peter and Paul, are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now, over in chapter 4, he says, I became as you are. So what's he saying? He became a sinner, a Gentile sinner. He approached them as a Gentile sinner. He gave up his position under the law. There's a principle here. And what Paul was doing was, he was becoming as much like the people he was witnessing to as possible without sacrificing or compromising doctrine or conduct. That's a good principle, you know. We tend to get kind of haughty sometimes as Christians. You know what haughty means? We tend to get kind of, you know, stuck up-ish about unbelievers. Paul didn't do that. He went to the Galatians and he set aside all of the prideful things that he could have called up from his Jewish background. You know, the Jews were the keepers of the law. They had God's word. They had many advantages of being a Jew. And he gave that all up and became a Gentile sinner so he could talk to these Galatians. So that's a good principle. Now, without compromising doctrine, he never compromised doctrine or conduct. So the, you know, the one I always use, I strip for the Lord. No, that's not what he's talking about here. We don't compromise our conduct so that we can witness to somebody. We become as much like them as possible without compromising our conduct and our doctrine. But, you know, there's a line, there's a limit. And that's what Paul's saying he did here. He gave up all of this prideful stuff that he had as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he became a Gentile sinner so he could go talk to the Galatians. That's all he's saying. And that's the principle involved. How many of us do that? Like I say, we tend to be kind of haughty. We tend to kind of think of ourselves as, you know, I'm a believer, and you're just a scummy unbeliever. Well, you know what? I was a scummy unbeliever once, and I was a bad one. I readily admit that. I was a kind of a bad kid, but, you know, now I'm a believer. Now, the motive for the command, or this probably should be worded different, but not the motive for the command. Why is he so harsh with these Galatians? And he's going to tell them why he's not, or not why he's harsh. And that is, he says, you have done me no wrong. And that's at the last part of verse 12. It says, I also have become as you are. I set aside my Judaism. You have done me no wrong. So they treated him well when he was with them. And we'll see that. He says, when he talks about his illness, he'll tell how well they treated him when he was with them. So nobody is going to come back and say, you know why Paul was so harsh with the Galatians? Because they snubbed him when he was up there. Well, they didn't snub him. He said, you've done me no wrong. That's not why he's being harsh. No personal grievance involved. Why then? Look at verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now that's something we should apply to that principle. We apply that principle of becoming like an unbeliever without compromising doctrine or conduct to witness to them. Expect that you'll probably be treated like an enemy, because that's how people treat people who bring truth. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you did me no wrong when I was up there. Now, all of a sudden, am I your enemy just because I'm telling you the truth? No. I mean, that's a rhetorical question. But no. They treated him well. So he talks about his illness here in verse 13 and 14. It says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So see how well they treated him when he was there the first time? Now, here's a map. He says he proclaimed the gospel because of a physical illness, a bodily illness. And this is Paul's first missionary journey. You probably all know that one. He started here in Antioch, and that's in Syria, Syria, Antioch. That's so you don't confuse it with Pisidia, Antioch up here. He started here in Antioch, and he went down to Salamis Pothos, on the island of Cyprus, and then up to Perga. Now, that's at the bottom of the Galatian territory. It's not really Galatia. There's another Roman province right down there. And that line with the arrow there shows John left him there. Remember, John left and went back to Jerusalem. And he went up to Antioch. Now we're in Pisidian Antioch. And apparently, from what the text says here, he was planning on heading west. Now, Pisidian Antioch was on one of the major east-west highways of the day. It was a nerve center of the Roman Empire. It was huge. I mean, there was a big highway that went from east to west. It connected Greece, Rome, all of the western provinces with the Middle East. So a huge highway, and apparently he was going to take that highway and head out this way to the west. And in fact, that's what he did on his second missionary journey. Remember, in the second one, he went this way. He crossed the Aegean Sea, which you can barely see here. It's over here. And he went to Greece. And there, that's when he stopped at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. He went down to southern Greece and stopped at Corinth and Athens. But that was the second journey. And apparently, that was his plan for the first journey. But he fell sick. So he stayed in this area, in the Galatian church area. He went over to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then back again. And then he went back to Antioch, kind of retracing his steps. So the reason he stayed in Galatia, from this text, I take it, is because of his physical condition. And notice how God interrupted Paul's plan with an illness. Sickness doesn't always mean sin. Some people get this in their head. They think, well, if you're sick, that means you did something wrong and God is punishing you. That's nonsense. It could be possible, but it's not for, you know, you can't say that. That's not biblical at all. Spoiled plans aren't necessarily a bad thing. Remember, Paul tried to get to Rome several times and his plans were spoiled. Here he wanted to go west on his missionary journey. His plans were spoiled by God so he could establish the churches in Galatia. So spoiled plans aren't always a bad thing. People get in their minds that, oh, I've got this plan to serve God, you know, and it's going to happen no matter what. And maybe God doesn't want you to serve him in that particular way. You know, we have to be open to that. That doesn't mean give up every time, but it does mean there comes a point when you have to say, well, God just doesn't want me to do this. And that's what Paul did. He said, well, you know, my eyes are so bad, and we'll see. It was probably an eye problem that stopped him from going west here. But one thing we can say about his illness, and we never actually get what exactly it was, one thing we can say about it was of a repulsive nature. And why do I say that? Well, it's because it was a trial to the Galatians. He said that my illness was a trial to you. So the temptation would have been to reject Paul because of this repulsive illness that he had, repulsive appearance. Now, illness was considered by many at that time to be a sign of divine displeasure. And it still is. You know, I had a guy come up to me. I said, I have a bad stomach. You know, I have to take, well, back then it was antacids. And he said, you know, you must not be trusting God. I said, oh, really? I didn't hit him. I was tempted, but I didn't hit him. I just kind of nodded and turned around and walked away. But, you know, people still think this, that if you have an illness, then you've done something to displease God. But the Galatians did not despise or loathe Paul. Interesting words, especially loathe. That's my favorite word in the whole Greek language. And you'll see why when we get to it. Yeah, some of you already know what it is. Despise is the word exoutheneo, and what that means is to treat as nothing. Here comes a, you know, this just a sick guy. Leave him alone. He's sick. Don't even go close to him. It might be contagious. And loathe is the Greek word. How many can read Greek? Now, this word is an onomatopoeic word. That means you don't need a dictionary to know what it means, because when you say it, you'll know what it means. The word is ektuo. Now, what do you suppose that means? Any guesses? It means to spit. What a beautiful language. The word spit is ektuo. You know what? This was, and he wasn't being figurative here. He was being literal. Why do I say that? Well, it was a custom to spit towards a sick person to protect yourself. That was customary for him. So when they saw a sick person, they'd spit towards him to protect themselves. You know, kind of like the forked tongue thing that people sometimes do to keep the evil spirits away. Now, that's what they did. They spit ektuo. So they didn't do that to Paul. Now, take these two words together, and that indicates that his illness was of a repulsive nature. It was something that was repulsive to look at. The Galatians' response was, they received him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So what was the issue? When Paul went down there and established these churches, what was the issue with them? The issue was truth. God's word was the issue. Not how Paul looked. You know, we get all hung up over, oh, he has a wonderful voice. This, our pastor, has a wonderful voice. It's like an angel. He has a commanding presence. So what? If he doesn't know God's word, he's worthless. I always talk about the Lewis Sperry Chafer tapes. And you remember, Lewis Sperry Chafer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he taught well into his aged period. I don't know how old he was, but it was to the point where his students had to carry him up the stairs on a bed so he could teach his class. And I have some old, well, they're on CDs now, but they were originally made as wire recordings on a, you know, they used to use wire instead of tape on recorders. And they're terrible. They're horrible quality. I mean, they're scratchy and terrible. You can hardly understand. But I hang on every word because that's not the issue. The issue is this guy was teaching the truth. And he taught these classes on the Olivet Discourse that I have. I just love him because he knew what was going on. He knew the truth. That was the issue. Now, legalism had produced a change in the Galatians. And that was a two-way change, first in their attitude and then in their relationships. Verse 15 says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? So their attitude changed from one of a sense of blessing to one of, I'm going to earn some favor with God. Their attitude changed. For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So we see now in verse 15 a grace response to truth, and they had abandoned that. That was when he was with them. And in verse 16, a legalistic response to truth, which they had now adopted. So there was a change in attitude there. The grace response to truth is in verse 15. What happens as a grace response to truth? A grace-oriented believer, one who lives by faith, responds to truth by being grateful. And fruit naturally flows from that. It's only natural. That if God has done so much for you, he saved you, he's given you eternal life, he's promised you a place in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom in heaven. And it's only natural to want to be, he's placed you as a son. It's only natural to want to be an obedient son, isn't it? I mean, that's just natural. That's how grace works. I've heard people say, well, yeah, I believe that grace stuff, but you have to be careful when you teach it because people won't give as much. Boy, was that true of the Galatians? They were ready to take their eyes out for Paul. It's not true of you guys. I think if I taught tithing, our offering would drop dramatically, to tell the truth. Because that's, you know, that's legalistic thinking. And it doesn't have power. It doesn't motivate. Grace motivates. Grace. What's God done for you? He's given you this beat-up old teacher who can hardly walk sometimes, but you know what? I know the word. I've been at it for 20-some years now. So you have to decide how much you appreciate. It's not for me to decide. And God doesn't tell us. He doesn't say in the Bible, you got to give this much. And somebody will argue with you with the Old Testament system of tithing. But if they do that, and they always say 10%. We had a card in here we were laughing at the other day because somebody got it when they went to visit a church. And on the back it said, if you make this much, this is what you give, and if you make this much, this is what you give. And down at the bottom it says we can we can do an automatic deposit for you if that's what you like, you know. And, but they had it all laid out there. That's merit mentality. And it was 10%. But you know what? If you go back to the tithes and you add them all up, it comes out to 23%. Because they added every seventh year, you know, that there was more than just that 10% tithe. If you add them all up, of course, they were paying for their government as well as their religious system. So things were different. Anyway, grace is all different. Grace is, do you appreciate what God has done for you? What do you get out of a Sunday morning class? Do you appreciate it? You know, we have expenses. We have the building and me, that sort of thing. So you have to decide, do I get anything out of this? That's grace. Because I'm never going to tell you what to give. Never. I'm never going to stand up here and ask for money. I won't do it. Because that's not the grace way. I may point out sometimes, as I've done before, well, you know, we need repairs in the parking lot. Or something like that. But I'm never going to beg for money or tell you how much to give. That myth about being careful about teaching grace is just a bunch of nonsense. And so is the myth about, well, we put rules in our church so we can raise the standard of our church. You idiot, you're lowering the standard. God's standard is perfection. Are we going to make rules so that we can raise the standard? That's total pride. I want to be our church to be have higher standards than the church down the street. That's just pride. Anyway, I've been preaching here. I usually don't do that. In verse 11, or in chapter 6 in verse 11, look at chapter 6. First, he says here in chapter 4 that, talking about grace giving, he says, you guys would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And in 6:11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, Paul didn't usually write his own letters. He usually dictated them. And this may be give us a clue to the reason. Take those two things together. They would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. And he says, look at what large letters I'm writing with. Could be he had an eye problem. That was probably the deal. I have a friend that goes so far as to even say what it was, weeping glaucoma, because that's kind of a disgusting eye problem, because you get stuff comes out of your eyes and it's, you know, who knows. But possibly an eye problem was Paul's illness. But whatever it was, the Galatians were ready to take their own eyes out and give them to him if they could have. They didn't have transplant procedures back then or anything like that. So they weren't able to, but they were ready to. So they were very good to him when he was there. He says, where is that sense of blessing? Blessing, makarismos, is an act of declaring or counting as blessed or happy. Where's that sense of happiness that you have, used to have? So that's related to the word in the Beatitudes, blessed is the one who, so that's makarios. This is makarismos. The legalist discards the concept of blessing. How many of you remember this TV commercial? We get favor with God the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Anybody remember that? There's a few snickers, I guess. That's the legalist attitude. You know, they're not happy. They're proud. There's a big difference. Now, the grace-motivated production of fruit, or the example of grace giving, is they would have given him their very eyes if they were able to. Legalism, verse 16. How does a legalist respond to truth? So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Legalist responds to truth by hostility to the one who delivers it. They say, Paul, you're our enemy now because you're telling truth. Legalism is not a thankful attitude. And notice there's no middle ground when it comes to truth. You either love it or you hate it. You know, they loved, the Galatians loved truth when Paul was there. When these Judaizers came and got him off track, now they hate truth, and they even hate Paul because he's the one that brought it to them. Now, they had a zeal. They had a legalistic zeal. That's in verse 17 and 18 where it says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. So Paul seeks them too, but not for the same motive as the legalist. The characteristics of legalistic zeal are the issue is theirs, not Christ's. They're not concerned about Christ. They're concerned that the Galatians follow their rules. And it is for their glory and not Christ. Look over at chapter 6 for a second. In verse 12, it says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, is that Christ's agenda or is it theirs? No, they're working on their own agenda. They don't want to get persecuted. And, you know, persecution is going to happen to a Jew who gives up his Judaism, just like Paul. So their agenda is their own. And in verse 13, it says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So they can boast that they have made converts to Judaism. That's for their glory. That's not for Christ's glory. It's for their glory. And the goal of legalistic zeal is back in 4:17, where it says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Well, they wish to shut them out. Shut you out is a kleo. It means to exclude. Now, what did they want to exclude the Galatians from? Two things, and they're both in verse 16. Paul, good teaching. They wanted to exclude them from good teaching so they would follow them. And truth, good doctrine. They wanted to exclude the Galatians from Paul and from the doctrine that he taught so that the Galatians would follow them instead. That was their agenda and their goal. The goal is to have the Galatians seek them as exclusive teachers. Seek them, zelao, means to earnestly desire. That can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. Here it's a bad sense. They wanted the Galatians to be zealous towards them. And that's where we get the English word zealot from, or zealous. Zelao is the Greek word. So they wanted to have the Galatians seek them and be zealous for them and have them as their exclusive teachers. Now in verse 18, Paul points out, all zeal isn't bad. In fact, to be eagerly sought in a positive way is a good thing. Verse 18, it says, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. So Paul sought the attention of the Galatians as well, but for a commendable manner. His agenda was not his agenda, it was God's agenda, and his goal was not to please himself or make himself proud or puffed up. It was to follow God's program to please God, to be an obedient son. So verse 19, Paul shows his pain at the defection of the Galatians. It says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." My children is a very affectionate term, by the way. John uses that a lot. He uses the illustration of the pain of childbearing. Now, his goal is that they live their Christian lives through the power of Christ in them. As we saw in chapter 2 and verse 20, it said, "Be like I am." And how was he? It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. So he wants them to grow. Now, Christ will provide the power. We have a Holy Spirit indwelling us. How do we grow then? Do we keep rules? No. We say, "Dad, thank you for everything you've done for me." And then we look in the book he wrote us, and we see, well, he wants me to do this. And I want to be an obedient son. So I'm going to do it. That's how grace works. It doesn't mean you can do anything you want to. It means my motive for being an obedient son is because I love my father, and I am so grateful for what he's done for me that I want to be an obedient son. I don't have to have a book of rules. I want to be an obedient son. So I want to find out what my dad wants me to do so I can do it to please him, to bring him glory. It's a totally, totally different attitude. Now in verse 20, Paul makes a wish, and it's, "But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." So he's saying if he could have been with them, if he could have talked this over with them, he wouldn't have had to be so harsh with them maybe. He doesn't like being harsh with them. He's very harsh and sarcastic. But now when he makes his personal plea to the Galatians, he softens a great deal. And he says, I just wish I could be there and talk this over to you. I'd point out the large gaping holes in the doctrine of these people who are trying to win you over. And we could talk it over, and you would see the truth. Next time we're going to look at the illustration. And as you notice, it's an illustration from the Old Testament. In fact, it's an illustration from the book of Genesis. So we've studied it. It talks about a bondwoman and a free woman. Verse 24 is the tough verse. It talks about, it is written that, in verse 22 it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise." This is allegorically speaking. Now that's, people run with that. They say, well, that means the whole Old Testament is just an allegory, because Paul said it was, right? He said it was an allegory. So does that mean that we have to take creation as an allegory? We have to take the flood as an allegory? What's it an allegory of? And people do this. They do it all the time. In fact, they take the entire Bible as an allegory. We'll get to that next week, and I hope I can convince you that that is not true, that statement that we have to take the Bible is an allegory then because of this one verse is not true. It's something Paul did, and we'll get to it next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this chapter in Galatians. We pray that we can constantly keep that grace attitude, that we can know that there's nothing that we can do to please you as far as our works go, and that the only way to please you is to have faith and use that faith to study our Bibles, to learn about you, so that we can be obedient children and bring glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.